Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for loving us so completely, so fully, so graciously, mercifully, all those things. And man, I just really love it, Lord, whenever you give us this capacity and opportunity to sing and to express what sometimes just talking and words just will not do. So, God, in this time, would you do an amazing thing to continue to stir us up as the ecclesia, not just the church down the street, but the ecclesia that is full of resurrection power. That's what I want, Lord. That's what I'm praying for, and I'm praying for it boldly, and I say it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Those of you who are standing, would you please be seated? That'd be great. Hey, Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? Love you so much. I really do. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, who, because of the resurrection power of my Lord and Savior, my forgiver and leader, Jesus Christ, I have learned to wrestle successfully and win over pride and lust and greed and people-pleasing and any number of other things that pull me away from Him. And my name is David. And for those of you who aren't familiar with that particular type of greeting, when someone gets up to do any kind of guidance or testimony at a thing called Celebrate Recovery, that's how we introduce ourselves. And I want to tell you that for two different reasons. Yesterday at Veterans Park in Cortez, Colorado, the Rock Springs, chapter of Celebrate Recovery celebrated 8 years. And that is fantastic. That's awesome. Because of the efforts of focusing on Jesus Christ and the steps that He laid out in the Beatitudes, and by applying that and working it, there are so many people in our community and certainly in our church community who have found hope and help and healing over life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And they didn't celebrate eight to say, okay, we're done. They celebrated eight because they're working hard on number nine. And by God's grace, they will do that. So really proud of you all who helped put that party together and the leadership that is behind that. Way to go. I hold you in high regard. I really, really do. Last week started a message series. If you're new to us, we try to take either a topic, a passage of scripture, a book of the Bible. It all goes back to these ancient documents that God has given us. And we try to examine them, apply them so that we can actually be changed by them. And we do it in a series. The series may be anything from two installments, which I don't know is two a series. I don't know if you can call it. Anyway, and then we do some that last like 20 years, it seems like. We're in one now on the second installment, and this one may go eight or nine. That's cool. And we entitled it Church Still Matters. Because Lord knows, church, the word church, is problematic enough. The things that have been done under the banner of church and Christianity for 2,000 years, a lot of it has been a bunch of bullies. And then there are some saints. Just saying, I think if we understand what the church is and we apply it correctly, if we live that out, then it still matters. And since words are fun and since words actually matter, whenever I say the word still, I got to thinking some of you might actually be from Kentucky. Didn't know that. The word still in Kentucky means something totally different from some other places. And just let that lie there. Whiskey. Or moonshine, if that's what you want to do. But if you're also my age and you grew up in the 80s and you know that there were a lot of pop singers, I just think of Lionel Richie. I do love you still. I want you to think of the word still, meaning that the church remains relevant. Always has been relevant. Sometimes it has lost its ability to tell or show people that it is relevant. But still relevant. I think it also, you ought to think of the word that it continues, because if we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which all of what I'm talking about today, everything I have to do, if you don't understand some particular point of what I'm saying, just go back to the resurrection of Jesus. Because it wasn't his teachings, it wasn't Jesus' teachings, although he was flawless and the best teacher I think the world has ever seen. It wasn't his teaching that changed the world, it was his resurrection. And those who followed Jesus and changed the world heart by heart, life by life, that's what they kept saying. We'll see it again today. The church continues and is unstoppable in its ability to change lives because God's actually empowered it and inaugurated it and all those things. But it is important to understand that it is still significant because there's been a vast amount of time. If we did all of our calculations correct, and you were here last week, you know that it was 1,992 years ago, 98 years ago. See, it's been so long I can't even keep track. And yet there seems to be a remnant around the world, in practically every nation around the world, that somebody in that group turns toward a carpenter or a contractor from a backwater nation, a backwater conquered area of the Roman Empire. They turn toward this contractor carpenter who they say is the Son of God. That just blows my mind. It blows my mind because I told you I'm a word nerd and I'm also a history nerd. Because if you study history of any kind, of any culture, how in the world do we even know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? How do we know about what happened 1,998 years ago? There's no logical reason as to why that should happen, because there's been a lot of things that have happened in world history, but why do we talk about that one? Because if there are any history nerds in the group, let me ask you a question. There are only two significant crucifixions that are recorded in history, and yet there have been millions of crucifixions. Who's the other one besides Jesus?
Peter.
That's good. Thank you for playing. Someone said Peter. No, the only other one that's recorded in history is Spartacus. Did y'all see the movie? Should go watch it. How is it that the church is such a big deal even to this day, and that Jesus is believed to somehow be connected to God whenever crucifixions were so part and parcel of what Rome did, that it's not that significant except that there were two? Spartacus, let's talk about him for one particular reason. In 71 to 73 BC, Spartacus led a revolution in what is known as the Third Servile War of Rome during the Rome, whenever it was the Republic. And if you don't know I'm giving away the movie, by the way. He loses. Just wanted y'all to know. He led a slave rebellion against the Romans. They beat him. They don't really know what happened to his body, but his 6,000 followers were. All 6,000 were crucified in a week on the miles. It's the scores of miles between where they fought the battle back to Rome. It was just lined with crosses of people being crucified, because that was Rome's way of proving we're still in power and don't you mess with us. The reason I point that out is because history, we all know this, history is typically written by the victor. The rich guy, the king. That's the way it works. That's why they wrote it down, was to not only show it as on the Appian Way. They wanted to write it on the hearts and minds of everybody who had anything to do with the Roman Empire. Don't mess with us. So, with that standing in contrast, how in the world, when there were no historians that got paid to write these documents, how is it that a third of the world's population, even to this day, somehow acknowledges that Jesus the Christ is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was even worth telling his story? Why his crucifixion? Because like I said, nobody got paid by a king or some center of power. All of this happened in I'm just quoting historians, the armpit of the Roman Empire. It had no significance to Rome other than they needed it as a way to get to other places. There was no political gain in it. The answer to that is that there were people who were eyewitnesses to this individual known as Jesus, who grew up in a town called Nazareth. And they followed him around and they went camping with him and they saw what he would do in miraculous signs and wonders. They would hear him teach flawlessly. And he completely recalibrated, this is who God is. And you need to understand that he is a father who is near to you and wants to be in relationship with you. And then they heard him say things like, at such and such time, I'm going to go to the city of Jerusalem, and the power structure and the power center that abides there, they're going to crucify me. But that ain't the end of the story. I'm going to be put into a tomb, and then I will put death to death, and I will come back out of that grave. And you go, okay, well, lots of people say lots of incredible things. Well, Jesus said that, and these eyewitnesses were still there, not expecting that last bit to happen. And yet Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. And he began to appear to them in all of these different places, taught them, walked with them, ate with them. And then whenever he said, I have to go, but the reason I have to go is because that releases more power in you to do greater things than I have done. And these people, these young people, I might even add, would not shut up about this. It's odd to me that they were unpaid, and yet the account of these eyewitnesses that show up closer to the actual date of the event, which I'm getting into all my nerd stuff, for things to be reported within so close of a time is unheard of in historical documents. And yet they wrote down what they saw, what they heard. They were witnesses. There are four accounts to this Judean carpenter contractor's life. They were unpaid. Two of them that we call, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of those were actually there with him all the time. One of them that we're going to look at was not directly involved, but he knew all the people, including Jesus' mother, Mary. The other one, Mark was writing down what Peter said. All of these things. And guess what? All of these young people kept getting older, just like, has anybody got an amen or an, ooh, yeah, that's the truth. Still happens. They kept on keeping on, and they wouldn't shut up about what they saw until finally the power structure that continued to exist around them said, okay, the only way we will shut you up is we will put you to death. That's why we have these documents. That's how we know. We call it this because it's mentioned over 100 times in these documents that we know as the New Testament. It's the word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Everybody say it together. Ekklesia. It's such a beautiful word. That is if you speak Greek. And there's it is even in the Greek alphabet. Isn't that beautiful? If you didn't catch the first installment, please go back to the archives, check that out. But just explain, the word church that we have in English came through German. It means that something belongs to the guy in charge. That's not this word. This word actually means the assembly, the gathering, the congregation. It has to do with Jesus called us like a shepherd calls his sheep, and he brings them together into this thing. And it's called the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what we're about. That's what I want us to be about. Today, I want us to just examine this idea under this guise of, hey, this guy Luke, who was a physician, the history has actually proven him to be one of the best historians the world has ever seen. You can do your own homework on that. He interviewed scores and scores of eyewitnesses, and then he said, even in his own words, he says, I'm trying to put down or write an orderly account so that you can understand who Jesus is and what he did. So, if you want to impress your friends at your next cocktail party, you can also impress them that Luke wrote two of the documents in the New Testament, and that is, conveniently, one that is named after him, Luke. But part two to Luke is actually the book that we call the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts. Yep. You ought to read them together. It's beautiful. You can see that whenever he picks up this word ecclesia, this assembly and gathering and congregation, he's talking about a movement of people who actually believed that Jesus rose from the dead because they saw him die and then they saw him alive again. They didn't have warm, fuzzy feelings about this. They saw it. And it all happened within a stone's throw of where he got crucified and a stone's throw from where he was put in the tomb and then came out of the tomb. It's not make-believe. They saw it and couldn't figure it out, and yet they said, that man is still with us, and then he commissioned us to keep on going. Is anybody with me on this? Because, I mean, we're talking about real, real stuff. Because we're talking about that within days, within weeks of when all of this actually happened, the 120 that had gathered around the 12 or 11, as the case may be, they started growing because Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time in a gathering there in Jerusalem. There were eyewitnesses to this. And so the group keeps growing a little bit more. And more people hear the deal. And they also know that people are trying to make excuses in the government about what happened and all this other stuff. But this message started spreading that Jesus lived. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And they started saying things like, Simon Peter would say things like, we saw him. You killed him. God raised him. Now say you're sorry. And people responded to that. So much so that if you were at the first part of our series last week, you know that Luke gives us the accurate account that whenever Peter jumped up on the back of somebody's pickup truck, grabbed the mic, and started saying stuff like that in more detail, there were 3,000 people who responded to that at his first, that was the first time Peter had ever preached. Wow. I'm telling you. We're talking nearly 4,000 people within weeks of this event are saying, we don't understand it all, but we realize that Jesus is unique and it changed the direction of their life. It changed their character. It changed the way that they looked at their neighbors. It changed the way that they dealt with their money. It changed the way they dealt with their commitments. And I'm just telling you, they did not have, nobody had greased the skids for these people. It was tough because they're pushing against not only the Roman government, which didn't like any trouble, they were pushing against a religious government within the Jewish community that just absolutely detested what this was becoming. I'm just trying to get us to understand and feel and that even though there was so much difficulty, this movement, this ecclesia, this assembly, this congregation kept moving for 1,998 years, little by little, heart by heart. And it didn't happen because someone was impressed. It didn't happen because someone came to a service and they were inspired. Is it impressive? Absolutely. Does it inspire you? Folks, it's the reason I get up and try to teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I am inspired. I believe that the breath of God can inhabit all of us. But I'm trying to get you to see it wasn't because of his teachings. It wasn't because they were nice and friendly people. It wasn't because they went to church. It wasn't because of all that. It was because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It always comes back to the death, burial, and resurrection because that's the part that makes us so nervous. I watched a Jesus film. It was actually a Paul film on Netflix this past week. And it was good up to a point, but it was like, well, Paul did all this stuff because he preached the gospel of love. Yeah. But the part they left out, the reason that Paul made inroads and whenever he wherever he went is because he kept preaching, believe it or not, there is a guy who lived, who died, and rose again, and it changes everything. Everything, everything. I'm of the mind that's still the thing that's going to keep Rock Springs moving. We've got to keep coming back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was true on opening day, and as I put into my notes, because it would remind me to sing a song. Yeah. It was their turn then, but it's my turn now. My turn now. My turn to give my life away every day. I got a whole band in my head, y'all. Just got a whole band. I truly believe, and it's not just to inspire, I believe I can stand on these words because it is true. You and I have everything, everything, everything that we need to be a force for God and a force for good right now. And that's what I want us to do. That's why I'm teaching about this. But let me also tell you, I've got so much church experience, and I think God gave me that in order to be able to stand up and tell you these things today. And now, out of all the 600 or 650 churches I've been a part of in my life, trying to help them in one way or another, there is this thing, and I guess I would call it the gravity of our depravity, because see, I are a preacher, and you got to get stuff that rhymes. That's what you do. I'm telling you, isn't it amazing that this thing called the ecclesia, the church, or this thing that we think we know, that is so totally outward focused, because when the church is working right, it really doesn't think much about itself. This group does not think about itself. Ecclesia is not inwardly focused. And yet, everyone I've ever seen, including our own, has a tendency to, and I think this is awesome that I've got this chair today. There's this, we were turned the right direction, but over time, we do things like this. And I'm doing the very thing they tell you not to do in public speaking classes. Don't ever turn your back on the people that you're talking to. And yet we do it all the time. This totally outward focused movement has always got to fight against the subtle turn. Churches everywhere in every culture that I have ever seen, they often start off as outsider focused, and then all of a sudden they become insider focused. They turn from being witnesses, like we talked about last week, to being custodians. We got to keep this place looking nice because this is the church. It's God's house. No, it's not. It's a building. We do not live a temple faith anymore. You are the temple of God. Should we take care of this building? Absolutely. If God's given you something, then maintain it. Do good job. But we are not called to be custodians, y'all. We're called to be witnesses. This is what Jesus did for me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. I used to be hateful, and now I'm loving. I used to be greedy, but now I'm generous. And the only way I can prove that to you is living it out, but the only credit I can give is to Jesus. See, the church used to be, and still is, if we keep paying attention to the right things, the church started off messy. Fly by the seat of your pants kind of thing. And yet, because that makes us uncomfortable, the turn is always, well, let's not do it that way anymore. Let's become paragons of organization. That's why I'm just telling y'all, I'm trying to be as real as I know how to be. When people say, when I invite them to church, because I try to do that, and I actually had really two very good conversations this week, and I'm hoping that the two guys I talked to are going to wind up coming to Jesus at some point. But that's neither here nor there. I will have people that will sometimes say to me, yeah, thanks for the invitation, but I'm not into organized religion. To which I go, well, then you'll love Rock Springs because we are so disorganized. You will love it. Come on down. The ecclesia started off as something that was surrendered. And yet the gravity of our depravity causes us as churches to turn toward, I've just got to keep it in control. It started off as, and can still be, a growing, multicultural, very simple mission movement. Or, and I've seen this, or it can devolve into, I'm sorry, you don't know the secret handshake. Churches are notorious for focusing more on keeping than they are on reaching. It becomes things like this, and I've definitely been the victim of this, and maybe you have too. It's like, well, it's us four and no more. Goodbye. And I'm just trying to tell you that all that is, we've got to be aware of that, because Rock Springs is not immune to that pull. The pull is always, always to try and keep it about us, insiders and away from outsiders. My story, this just freaks me out when I think back on it. My mom's right here to give credence to the fact that this happened. I was, when I was growing up, I helped my parents, an evangelistic team. You go, what is that? We helped churches do meetings that were called revivals, and you go and help with special meetings each night for a week or a couple of weeks, and you try to pull back people to be revived in their faith. During those days, we had publicity photos because we were the featured speakers, featured musicians and stuff like that. We'd have photos taken, and then those would go onto posters, and those posters would go up in the halls of the churches that we were going to. So I'm just saying, if you ever swooned over NSYNC or New Kids on the Block, that's who I was. You should have seen me in my little double-breasted suit. That was just, woo, awesome. But what I'm going for is it's literally hanging in the halls of the church that I'm about to work in. Been there a couple of weeks already. Those posters have. The day of the revival happens. We're there to do the music. I'm there early, like I try to be here. I'm sitting right here, or I'm standing right there. Someone who's never met me but is a part of the church walks in the back door, like they always do. And they look at me, and then they turn and go a different direction. And you go, what's the matter with that? Folks, if I'd been someone who needed Jesus but didn't know Jesus, they have just snubbed me because they don't know me. And yet my picture's hanging in the hallway of their church. But it's like, you don't belong here. Which, I'm just telling my sad little story, and I got more, but I bet you've been through worse. Anybody who's been through the church wars knows that a church split, people will come up to you in the community and go, oh, you still go to that church? Yeah. Or, I know this, because these are just testimonies that have come through the grapevine, or not through the grapevine, from people telling me. It's like, yeah, when I was younger, my family went through a divorce. And because that was awful, and church people just, that never happens to them. We'd go to church, and it was evident from the way that people stopped talking to us that we were no longer welcome there. I also know of people who have been flat out told by church people when they came to that church, they would say, we don't like and we don't want your kind here. And that just blows me away. And not in a good way. Not in a good way. Because like I said, under the banner of church, so many things have been done. I'm just telling you from my own point of view, it is very sad to me when honestly my pagan neighbors are nicer to me than the people who call themselves Christians. I don't get that. Because if you go back to what the ecclesia was and what it's supposed to be and what it looked like, it sure didn't look like that in Acts 1. It didn't look like that in Acts 2. It didn't look like that in Acts 3, 4, and 5. And we're about to see in chapter 5. No, it wasn't like, let's all sit around the campfire, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. A lot of people have seen that publicized in movies. I'm like, that's not what it was either. It was literal, real people dealing with real problems with real neighbors who didn't see eye to eye with them. And yet they would say, you know what? Jesus loves us so much that he hung up on the cross. And we understand now that he paid for all of our sin. And he also has resurrection power, that he even has authority over death. We don't know how to explain that. We're just saying we saw it. It's happening to us, and though you may not agree with us, that's not a problem. What can we do to help you believe that? Because we're not here to be custodians, but we are here, you know what? You're not our enemy. We just want to be witnesses, because we have never seen anything like this before. We look around at what he's done in our lives and in our character and in our families, and I'm just telling you, we're excited about that change, and we want you to experience it too. I just don't hear anybody's like, I'm sorry, we don't like you, and we don't want you around here anymore. You don't ever hear that. I go back and look at them. They were very winsome. They were attractive. And you know what? The more that they loved like that, which, love gets that weird, it's like, I love pizza, love my dog, love my wife. I'm saying when you love like that, looking for the best in whomever you're locking eyes with, When you love like that, like Jesus has loved you, that is very winsome, and it gets to people, and they go, you know what? Don't understand those people. But I hope that one of my kids marries one of their kids. That would be great. I would like to hire more people like that. That's why whenever you see these numbers of 3,000, and we'll see again here another big batch of people who said, I want some of that. If we love like that, we literally have to padlock every one of the doors we've got in this building to keep people out. Because there's no other source of that. And they had favor. So the people had favor in the community. You're going, you have all this stuff on our notes, and you haven't even gotten to that yet. We're going to do it like we did last week. Just want you all to understand what's going on. Then we're going to blitz through it. Come on with me. How is it that they had so much favor and so much influence at that time, and then what happened in church that it became so creepy? Let's put it in today's term. What in the world happens to churches that they grow so out of touch? What must we be paying attention to keep us from falling into those kind of ditches? I wrote in red letters on my notes, I said, every time people like us focus on only us, it will soon be time's up for us. Gotta fight the turn, y'all. Gotta fight the turn. Even Rock Springs has the potential, and it's not good potential. We have the potential of becoming irrelevant in the dustbin of history if we think that Rock Springs exists for Rock Springs, which is why we've tried to say it 1,000 different ways. We always, what I tell you, I want us to be a church that pays attention to these kinds of things so that we are a church that unchurched people like to attend. There's nothing wrong with trying to figure out a bridge of commonality between someone who agrees with us and people who don't agree with us. It's the reason why I keep asking, are there ways that we can keep reaching people we haven't reached yet? Is there a reason why we do online campus? Is there a reason why we do CR? Is there a reason why it's pizza with the pastor day? Pizza with the pastor day. Pizza with the... It's going to be fun. Why? It's the very reason why you might not have heard me say this, but I have come from so much church history that I'm here to tell you, sacred cows make the best hamburger. I'm just here to tell you. Because anytime you start getting married to and start worshiping and making sacred some sort of method at the expense of the message, you have lost your way. So if anything is not illegal and it's not immoral and it's not against God's word and not fattening, okay, we won't worry about whether it's fattening or not. We'll just go ahead and see if we can make it work. We're going to give it a try. We will do anything short of sin to try and reach people for Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to have the attitude for. If we don't have that kind of attitude, we're going to turn inward, and it will be things that we pray for, which really the context of this whole message comes down to this idea of praying. Praying with faith. Praying with a desperation of belief that we're still talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we're still talking to the once dead, but now alive, Jesus Christ. And that he has not diminished in his power in any way. Because our prayers will start turning to where we were praying for our safety, our control, and our comfort. I'm just here to tell you the litmus test is the prayers. I'm going to show you from Scripture that was true for them too. I truly believe, and I didn't put it as a fill in the blank or anything. I'm just saying how a church prays indicates if it has strayed. How a church prays indicates if it has strayed. Because if you're a Christ follower, and if you're not a Christ follower, whether you're in the online campus or in this room right now, you have permission to sit back and laugh at how silly we are as Christ followers, okay? Because if you're not there yet, that's cool. But we want you to keep coming back. But listen to me, Christ followers, if you were to instantly think back over your prayers over the last 12 months, Got it? Okay. I bet you a dollar to a donut hole your prayers were prayers that benefited you and your family for the bulk of your prayers. Oh, and sick people. You going, are you ragging on that? That you pray for your family and the benefit of yourself or sick people? No. But I don't think that's all we should be praying for. I don't think that's how we're supposed to pray, because there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers, but I think there's got to be more. Just think about how we pray in America. If you've ever been in any kind of American church, doesn't matter what kind of stripe, you think about the prayers we pray in America compared to those prayers of believers that exist and live and try to live out this faith in very adverse circumstances. Our prayers sound kind of silly. Because I've heard it, and I've actually prayed it, and I'm here to expose these kinds of things. Lord, give us a safe trip. Lord, if you want to glamour it up a little bit, because that's another thing that happens if you hang around church too much, you start praying in weird words that you never used before. Lord, please give us traveling grace. Gang, if you're in a relatively new car and you got a seatbelt, chances are you're going to make it. Okay? I'm just saying, if you drive the speed limit, fasten your seatbelt, you are cooperating with what God put in place to keep you safe. Or we pray things like this if we're younger. Lord, please help me do good on my test. How about just study real hard? Because that's your responsibility, and he will give you recall over things that you studied. He's not your genie to make you know things that you don't know yet. Because I'm just telling you, atheists do well on tests. That's because they studied. This one, boy, did I pray this one a lot. Lord, please help my face clear up before my date on Friday night. And we don't help ourselves. And y'all, I love you. I love what we're doing. I'm just saying, let's pay attention to these things. It doesn't help that we get into the habit of talking to our kids when we're trying to raise them. And we say, did you say your prayers? Did you say your prayers? Which without explanation or background on that, what we're reinforcing in them is, did you say what you've been taught to say verbatim 10 times before? And that's really not what prayers are supposed to be. They're supposed to be talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords about things that really, really matter. And I can't speak with the voice of God, but I'm just imagining that whenever we pray some of these prayers, God's going, you know what? I know you're thankful for your day. But come on, give me a big prayer. So let me show if I can do that. Test me, try me, prove me. See, I don't want us to be just a church that prays prayers that we're the center of. I'm not saying in any way that we are selfish, but all of us have a tendency to make the turn toward being self-centered. I don't need us, you don't need us, to be praying prayers that say, Lord, bless me. Bless that person that I like, that person who's like me. Because if he answered all those prayers, the only people who'd be better is me and you and us four and no more. But I see it so often that churches pray these kinds of prayers. They get into well-organized situations. They all become neat and tidy. They become safe and they become inward-focused and they are full of church people. But after a while, and mark my words, this has actually happened to us not too long ago, that self-centeredness that we cultivate eventually goes sideways because we get sideways with each other. And then since we don't want to have to deal with that, we just pick up our toys and we go to find another church that feels safe and secure, full of other church people. And I'm just saying, I don't think that's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. I just don't think that's it. And I know, I have to believe in my heart that so many of you in this room and who are listening to me today want to be a part of something that is much greater. Something that is much bigger than all that, and that we would never drift in that direction. That we want to be the ecclesia. Because if God is big and He is strong, then let's be on a big and strong mission. And let's pray big, powerful, bold prayers. Because He is such a big God. Remember, church, what we learned in the 40 days of prayer. Remember who you're talking to. So my pointed challenge is contained in these verses, and it won't take us long to look at them, but I want us to pray big prayers. I've got so many visions since I've refound my heart about what God wants for my calling as a leader of a local church. I want us to pray some great big prayers. I want us to do that. I want us to... Yeah. In the beginning, the Ecclesia's prayers, this is illustrated in Acts, and we're back where we were, Acts chapter 4, and you can also look into chapter 5. Let me get the setup. This is not too long after Jesus has left, the sermons have been preached, and people are coming in, and they're trying to figure out how to get everybody baptized, and all that kind of stuff. So in Acts 4, what you got a situation in Acts 3 is that Peter and John, they would be the two big kahunas of this movement. And remember, Peter's probably maybe 26 years old, and John's pushing 20, 21 at most. And they haven't had any kind of schooling in all of this, but people know who they are when they move about the streets because they hung out with Jesus. They go to the center of Jerusalem and hang out in Solomon's Porch, which is this big paved area out in front of the temple. When they're coming in the gateways, they meet a guy who's lame in his legs. Because that word lame, oh, you're so lame. That's not what it's talking about. It's literally, he was crippled and could not walk. He does what he does every day, because this is the way society worked. He would hold out his cup and say, alms, alms for the poor. And he would be able to get some money so that he could keep on living. Anyway, they see this guy, and he holds out his cup and says, I would like a donation. But these guys... Peter and John are like I said, they're young and they don't have money. But they say, you know what? We don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll pray for you. And they say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to heal you. Because He said we could, that's what we're going to do. They do that. This guy starts walking around. There is a buzz in the courtyard around the temple. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just this energy, this sign, this wonder. And guess what? Peter feels moved to preach again. And he essentially uses the same outline that he used a few weeks before. And that is, God sent him. I mean, we saw him, you killed him, God raised him, now say you're sorry. He does that, and he keeps stressing this resurrection issue, and 5,000 more people get saved. They turn their lives toward Jesus as opposed to just Judaism. It's an amazing thing. Well, the religious professionals and the religious leaders were going to have none of that. And because of their civic authority that they had, that the Romans had given them, these temple people, religious leaders, they arrest Peter and John and throw them into their own jail and say, stop stirring up trouble in the name of Jesus. Stop it. That thing that you keep doing and you keep using His name and talking about His resurrection, stop it. They let him out of jail in order to come before them and say, give us why you keep doing this. And they said, we have no other choice. We're just telling you what we saw. And the leaders say to them, like, don't do it anymore. Don't do it. And then they send them out. Well, guess what? Peter decides it's a good time to give his third sermon. And his concluding thoughts, as he keeps pushing against all this religious authority around him, his concluding thought is where we pick up, and he says, salvation is found in nobody else, because there is no other name that has been ever given to any man or any woman that prods us or provides for our salvation except Jesus. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. God has made this one and only name, Jesus, the one that you turn to. In Acts 4, verse 13 and verse 14. Remember, Luke is getting this from all of his eyewitness accounts that he's talked to. He said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, this is talking about the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, because we already knew that, they came from northern Israel, they were country boys, they were unschooled, ordinary men, all of these people who are supposed to have such great knowledge, they were astonished, and they took note, watch this, that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus somehow marked them, and they could not escape the fact that people would recognize they had been with Jesus. Can that be said about us as believers? Have we been with Jesus? I love this, because this is just matter-of-fact stuff, and Luke wrote it down. And since those religious professionals could see the man who had been healed, that everybody knew because he was there every day asking for alms for the poor, when they could see that the man who had been healed was standing, if you had been lame in your legs for 40 some odd years, I think that's how old he was, and you had the opportunity to stand, I think you'd stand a lot. It's like, would you like a seat? No, I think I'll stand. What are you doing? I'm just standing. I'm still standing after all the... Sorry, got the girls in my band again. He is standing there in front of them, so there was nothing they could say. Of course, there was nothing there to say, because it's an amazing thing. Anyway, the religious professionals once again tell Peter and John, stop talking about it. Stop talking about this. And Peter and John said, you guys, you got to do what you got to do. We got to do what we got to do. Everybody did in the ecclesia who cared for Peter and John and respected them, because they are the number one and the number two guy that are leading this charge. Whenever they get released, they're going, phew, that was close. And so they pray. Now, let's just take a time out and say, how would we pray as Americans? We would say, oh, that was so close. We need to pray for protection. In fact, here's a good plan. Peter and John, here's what you need to do. The two of you are never allowed to travel together anymore. We're going to get two black SUVs. You'll be, you know, ecclesia number one, ecclesia number two. The plates will go. No one will ever know that the two of you are together. And Pete, you need to tone it down. Stop using that R word, that resurrection word, so much. Go with the love thing. That would be better. Just be careful. No, that's the way we would pray. But this is how they prayed. Acts 4, verse 24. It said, when this ecclesia heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, the one who is in charge of everything and everyone, you made the heavens, and you made the earth, and you made the sea, and you made everything in all of those places. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit of God through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This was 700 to 1,000 years before the fact, but they were quoting him. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The point is, why would you ever want to box with God? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then they start saying, but this is what happened in our day. Indeed, Herod, because these are people who are in charge of the Roman Empire right now. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together, and they met with the Gentile people of influence and the people of Israel, the religious professionals in this city. And they did that to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did that thinking they were getting away with something, and yet they did what they did with your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So, our prayer, they say, Lord, is please consider their threats and then enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Help us not to shut up, but help us to keep standing up. Wait, hold on, guys. But isn't the boldness thing that keeps getting you in trouble and keeps getting you thrown into prison? Because it seems like you guys are pretty bold already. I'm just telling you, the first century thing that happened would have become a dead thing. It would have stayed in the first century except for their boldness and their ability to pass on that boldness to the next generation. So I'm asking you, Christ followers, when was the last time you prayed for boldness to say what Jesus has done in your life? Have you ever prayed for boldness? Now, understand, I've been around church enough that I know how this could go. I'm not saying pray to God for weirdness. Not what I'm asking. Not what I'm challenging us to do. This is their specific prayer. In Acts 4:30, they said, "Lord, please stretch out your hand in our lives," essentially. "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." I asked the question, do you pray that kind of prayer? No, I don't go to church like that. That's weird. No, I'm saying, to understand what they were doing, they were not doing this in order to impress one another within the ecclesia. They didn't get together in worship experiences in order to pray for God's power to be done in signs and wonders for them. They prayed that they would live that way when they went to visit or serve or love their neighbor. They went to where their friends and their neighbors actually were, and they did this boldness thing, and they wanted to do things that would create excitement and interest in what God was doing in their lives and in the situation around them. The signs and wonders were not for the church. The signs and wonders of changed lives were the church. They were actually for the people that the church, the ecclesia, was trying to make inroads with. The congregation was praying for the opportunity not to be weird, but to be attention-getting for the God who can make sure that your past is forgiven, that you have a purpose for living, and that you have no fear because you have a home in heaven. God, would you please give me boldness whenever I speak to my friends or when I serve my friends, so that I can tell them about the great stuff that you have done in my life, in my attitude, in my recalibration of the way that I look at my money, at my service, at the way that I treat my friends. Lord, please do a sign and wonder in my life so that my life stirs up interest in you. Would you please engineer some sort of circumstance that will get their attention toward you? Please, Lord, please make me bolder and more observant to what you're doing in this world, because I want to get in on what you're doing. I'm not praying for you to get in on my plan. I want to get in on your plan. But see, here's what I mean, is that signs and wonders, if God can do something amazing in our life and in our church, they do benefit us to some degree. But let's just be realistic. The guy who got healed, he died. You're going, well, you're a Debbie Downer. I'm saying the guy that got healed was not the point. The fact that he was healed by the power of God is what was the point. The point of the sign and wonder was to bring attention to God's amazing grace. To bring attention to God's incredible power to change lives in very real situations in this very real world. Because if you... See, whenever it caused that stir in the temple, people go, tell me more. How did that happen? What is actually going on here? What is going on? And then we get to talk about the expansion of God's truth and His grace and His redeemed lives. We bring them in. Imagine what would happen at Rock Springs if we all began to add to the prayers we're already praying. I don't want you to stop praying. Don't stop praying what you've been praying for. But what if we started adding this to our prayers? God, here's my request. I'm trying to reach my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, my fellow students. God, would you do that? And then please give me boldness with those people that I interact with so that they can see what you've done in my life. Lord, please help me to have the right kind of eyes to see the opportunities and the courage to do what you're asking me to do. Stretch out your hand through my life and use me to reach my skeptical friends in a time in which everybody is so suspicious. Lord, please let my life give someone the desire to have another look at you. I'm just telling you, you will see what you are looking for, because that's the way God works in our life. Acts 4:31. This is the kind of prayer they prayed. It says, Luke wrote for us, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. We don't know exactly what all that means, but it was earth shattering. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. Look what happened. What? I can't make these lips and tongue work. Okay. It says, and spoke the word of God boldly. Instead of being discouraged, thinking, oh, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. They spoke the word of God boldly. And then this strange, very strange inclusion at this point, I think. Luke writes down, he said, and all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's wonderful because unity is prized. That's what God tells us. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but somehow they shared everything they had. Isn't it interesting that generosity was the automatic response when they all got on the same page with one heart and one mind? They weren't worried because they got on the same page about the message and the mission that Ecclesia is supposed to be. They didn't have to twist other people's arms to say, would you give, would you give? It's like, no, as the need arose, they just took care of one another with uncommon generosity. The church, when it's healthy, not only is its prayers healthy, but its generosity is healthy. Outward focused instead of inward focused. The ecclesia becomes givers instead of takers. Those who are part of something like this become contributors instead of consumers. So my heart's desire, y'all, is that we as ecclesia would always pray big, bold prayers, big God-sized prayers that only He could take care of. And then I think God will, over time, make us larger in terms of number and influence. I think He'll make us more mature to live lives of better faith. He'll make us more generous because, let me tell you this, if you haven't picked up on this, there are still a lot of people who aren't here yet. There's a lot of people who still don't know their past forgiven, purpose for living, or a home in heaven. I think we should go get them. I do. Because they'll be so much more blessed. So I think we should add to. Why have we done these serving summits? And we're going to do another one in September. Is because we have to be connected. We have to be participating. But we also have to be reaching out. Why do we have community partners like Heart to Heart and SWOS and the Good Sam? Is it just because that's a nice thing to do? No, those are opportunities for God to have to stir up an awareness that God is changing lives. Why do we have an online campus? Because we continue to reach people that we've never been able to reach before. Why are we going to have pizza with the pastor? Why would teenagers want to come hang out with a 61-year-old guy? I have no idea. That is the power of God in them. That's all I say. But what if we actually dream some dreams in that age group of how we could see the signs and wonders of God in our life? Why would Celebrate Recovery get such traction? OCC shoeboxes, peace projects, and so much more. We've got to stay on track, y'all. Got to stay on track. We've got to be the ecclesia. Got to keep it simple. Got to keep it moving because the gravity of our depravity is always going to be pulling us away from that. So I'm just saying, why don't we pray humbly, asking God to use us and our influence and our relationships so that we're never self-satisfied, but we are satisfied so much by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness. We have all that we need to be a force for God and a force for good. And it is that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I believe we can actually do any of this and all of this and more. And we can do it without any thought of how this is going to benefit us. But we can always have that outward focus is how is this going to benefit people who are far from God? We learned during the 40 days of prayer how to pray. Jesus taught us that. I'm saying let's keep on praying, but let's pray big, faith-filled, bold prayers. Because how we pray will always be evidence of whether we have strayed from what He called us to do or not. I don't want us to stray from pursuing this simple plan of trying to tell people that Jesus is the way in our work, in our school, in our neighborhood, anywhere, everywhere. So I put it there on your notes, church. I dare you to add this to your prayers. Put it on your notes. Heavenly Father, because He is such a loving Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, make me bolder. It's very personal. Make me bolder. And I said, if You, Lord, want to use my life to be attention-getting for You, I'm open. I want to be on mission. I want to be Your church. I want to be a part of this movement that's still moving. I truly believe that that is a biblical and God-honoring prayer. And if you pray it, I'm believing that he's going to honor your risk and your faith. He's going to answer it. He did that for them. It's our turn now. Why don't we keep handing this off to someone else in the same good condition that we received it? So I dare you right now, as we conclude what my thoughts have been right here, I dare you to make a bold statement of faith. How many of you got this? Okay. Put it up in there. Okay, good. There you go. There's nothing magic about this card. I put that same prayer on that, and I'm not going to read the passage because we've already read it. But if you, at least right now, want to take a baby step of faith as a Christ follower and say, I want that, I want you to pray this out loud with me, and then I'd like for you to take this and put it on the dashboard of your truck or on your bathroom mirror, someplace where you see it every single day. And you just keep praying this, and let's see what God does. How about that? Would you say it with me? Here we go. Heavenly Father, make me bolder. If you want to use my life to be attention-getting for you, I'm open. I want to be on mission. I want to be your church. I want to be a part of this movement that is still moving. And may God get all honor and glory from that prayer and what happened here today. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you so much, and I am so grateful for the opportunity to look at your word, to weave together experiences that you have provided for me and others, so that we can see what the truth about life really is. And the truth about this Christ-following life is, yes, we individually choose to be followers of you. But whenever we are born again, God, you bring us into your forever family. You bring us into this thing that you've created and commissioned and empowered, and that is this ecclesia, the church. Lord, help us never to become bogged down in all of what we want or what benefits us. But please, Lord, always help Rock Springs not to live for Rock Springs, but to be the church, Rock Springs, for the honor, the glory of God, and the expansion of his kingdom. I pray this right now in Jesus' name, and I also add, God, though I didn't speak directly to those who have not yet stepped out in faith and been born again, would you take even what we heard today and weave it into an invitation to say, I want to be a part of that. And Lord, help them to surrender themselves to you so that they can have their past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven. And then, Lord, show us how to help them take the next steps. God, amazing things that you do through the church, and may you get all the honor and glory. You're the one who deserves it, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.